Your congregation, if you turn with me again, please, to Acts chapter 1. We take as our text the words in verse 9. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of sight, out of their sight. There is no place like home. No doubt you have felt that, perhaps after a day at work, or boys and girls after a day at school, or perhaps when you've been away on a vacation somewhere, or on a business trip. Perhaps the longer you've been away, and perhaps the farther you have been away, the more joy there is when you can return home and you say, there's no place like home. Well, here we are given an account, as it were, of our Lord Jesus Christ going home. John tells us in his gospel that the Word was made flesh and he dwelt among us. He tells us in that first chapter of John that he was in the world. The world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He was, as it were, away for a very long time, 33 years of ministry, of time on earth, 3 years of public ministry. He was, as it were, very far away from home. The Son of Man does not have a place to lay his head. But now the Lord Jesus is as it were, going home. You remember that before his death in John 17, this is what had begun to occupy his own mind. He had said, he had prayed to his Father, and he had said to his Father, Father, I come to thee. Now, Father, I am no longer in the world, but I come to thee. The joy that was set before him was beginning to, more and more, this time before his death, was beginning to occupy his mind. And now, the hour has come. Christ has died in Calvary's accursed tree. Christ has gone into the rich man's grave for 3 days. Jesus has risen again from the dead. He has spent 40 days still here on earth. And now the world, which was graced with his presence for all these years, this world would see him no more as to his humanity. For century upon century upon century, until he will come again on that last great day with great power and great glory with his holy angels. This is what we have before us in this tremendous, glorious event that is before us here, Christ's ascension into glory. And We would like this evening to consider the Lord helping us to consider the way in which our Lord ascended. And the first thing we can say about the way in which Christ ascended is this: he ascended with great care for his people. He ascended with great care for his people. The fact that Christ was now going to the glory of his Father, the fact that he was, as it were, going home to heaven, that he was going to this joy that was set before him, to this joy that he had looked to and longed for, this did not make him think any less of his people. You know, sometimes when you're so eager, perhaps, to go home, you might run past a friend. You might think to yourself, or even say, I don't have time to speak. because of your excitement at going home. But Christ here very clearly does not think of his people any less, even though this great glory is before him and this great joy is before him. You see this care then of Christ for his people in the timing of the ascension. He didn't go immediately to heaven after his resurrection. The work, as it were, is finished. The atoning death has been made. He has laid in the tomb. He has risen again. But he does not go immediately to heaven. He waits for 40 days, verse 3 tells us. And he shows himself in that time to his disciples. He appears to them often, and he gives them what Luke here calls many infallible proofs as to the fact that he is alive. And in doing so, he is strengthening their faith. He is encouraging them. Thomas Boston here writes that, though ineffable glory was prepared and waiting for him in heaven, yet he would not go to possess it till he had ordered all things aright that concerned the good of his followers here on earth. For 40 days, he is concerned with his people and giving and strengthening their faith. What great care he has. But then you also see his care in the words that he speaks to them. Verse 9 begins, when he had spoken these things. He is the Word of God. He is the Word made flesh who dwelt among us. And the Word made flesh will not leave his people orphans. And the Word made flesh will not leave to heaven without speaking words of comfort, words of grace, words of instruction to his dear people here. Verse 3 tells us he speaks to them things pertaining to the kingdom of God. He is telling them of the thoughts that he thinks towards them, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give them an expected end. He tells them that they are to go into all the world and they're to preach the gospel to every creature. He tells them that they are to go and tell sinners of mankind all over this globe that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. If ever there was a message this world needs to hear, that's it. And he tells them to go, and he tells them to speak to them the world of this Savior of whom they have been a witness to his death and his resurrection and now his ascension. Go and proclaim this name as the only name. Go and proclaim this Savior as the only Savior. Go and proclaim this one as the only way to the Father. Go and tell them that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He speaks to them of the things concerning the kingdom of God. He tells them to wait for the Holy Spirit, who is sufficient for this task of going into such a hostile world and proclaiming this gospel of that is foolishness and an offense to the Greek as well as to the Jew. Who is up to this task? Well, says our Savior as he ascends, wait for the Spirit. Not many days hence, and you will be empowered. You will be endued with power from on high. You will be baptized with the Spirit. Not many days hence. Do you hear what the ascending Lord is saying? He is saying, you will not be left to your own resources. It's not your own wisdom. It's not your own words that's going to change this world that is lying in sin and the wicked one. It's not your own powerful persuasion and rhetoric that's going to disturb the strong man armed, but here is one, The Holy Spirit is coming, the Comforter. He's going to come, says Christ. I'm going to send him to you. Wait for him. And that surely must be the posture of the church now, waiting for God in this active waiting upon him, seeking his blessing. Well, you see Christ here, the great care, the great concern, the great love he has for his people as he sets everything in order. So you see his care for the people in the timing of the ascension and the words that he spoke when he had spoken these things. But then you see it maybe most wonderfully of all in the blessing that he gives to them. Luke told us that in chapter 24, verse 50 and 51. We read there that he led them out as far as to Bethany. He lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. I don't know about you, but there are certain people in my own life, that godly people who have now gone to heaven. And I have this distinct memory of the last time I saw them, the last look I had from them, the last time I heard them speak. And there's something about the last look and the last word that leaves an indelible impression on your mind. Well, think now of these disciples of Christ. Think now of the church on earth. This is the last the church on earth has seen of Christ as to his humanity here on earth. And what is the lasting impression? What is the indelible mark or impression that Christ has left for us? The last look, the last scene, the last picture before he ascends are of his own scarred hands lifted up, raised, blessing them. This is the high priest. In the Old Testament, the high priest, on that great day of atonement, he would sacrifice the animal. He would take the blood of the animal. He would take it into the holy place. He would take it into the holiest of all. He would sprinkle that blood on the mercy seat. He would come out again, and then he would pronounce upon the people the Aaronic blessing, "The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace." And what that was telling the people was this: the sacrifice, God has accepted it. There's no more curse because of the blood of the sacrifice. The curse is gone. And now in the place of curse, there is blessing for God's people. That's what the blessing of the high priest on that great day was to leave upon the impression that was to be left upon the people. But now can you picture, can you imagine this last look the disciples would have had at these kind eyes of the great high priest who with his own one perfect sacrifice for sins forever, who having shed his own blood, who having laid down his life as a sacrifice for sins once forever, now as he is about to go into the holiest of all, into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for you. Can you imagine how they would have looked at his kind eyes, how they would have heard these words of grace that dripped from his mouth this one last time? Can you hear the authority and the power with which this high priest pronounces blessing upon the people? how he raises his own hands, which are a picture, have pictured there the scars, the sacrifice that was accepted of God, and the impression that is to be left upon your mind, the impression that is to be left upon the eyes of faith, is this, the high priest saying, quite possibly these words, "The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace on the basis of my finished work." And what this impression is to leave with you is his success, is the fact that he has died and that he has redeemed his people from the curse of the law. And that now in his death, the curse is gone, and in its place there is this blessing upon blessing flowing from his hands. It came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from heaven, from them, and carried into heaven. But now, figuratively speaking, the Lord Jesus Christ has never lowered his hands of blessing. This oh so fitting last impression of Christ in his human nature on earth, this last impression is telling us of what he did. He was blessing his people. That's what he came to do. That's what he was doing when he came. That was the announcement at his birth, you remember. Peace and goodwill has come to earth. That's how he began his public ministry. He opened his mouth and he taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are the meek." Blessing upon blessing. In his ministry, he blessed little children. At his death, he blessed. He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." With his last breath, he was blessing. And now, in this last moment on earth, blessing again. "Oh, thou hast made him most blessed forever." God has set him to be blessing. Oh, poor sinner here. Is this not an encouragement to you? Will you not go to this Christ? Will you not look at this picture by faith of this ascending Christ and see, because of his pierced hands and pierced feet, blessing upon blessing upon blessing? Will you not go to him and seek blessing from him? A blessed and a blessing Savior. What great care he has for his people. But let's notice now, secondly, that Christ ascended with unmistakable evidence. He ascended to heaven with unmistakable evidence. No human saw the resurrection of Christ. That wasn't necessary, because hundreds of people saw the resurrected Christ after he had risen from the dead. Luke tells us here in Acts 1:3, he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs. He met Mary, he met Peter, he met a group here, he ate breakfast with another group there. He showed himself alive by many infallible proofs. He is alive is the mantra then of the New Testament church. But now when he ascends to heaven, we're told here in verse 9 these words, "while they beheld." Nobody beheld the resurrection event itself, but now in his ascension to glory, "while they beheld." And this is telling us of the real historical fact of the bodily ascension of Jesus Christ. This was not a vision. This was not the imagination. This is real historic fact. It's a real time. It's 40 days after the resurrection, Luke says. There's a real place. He leads them out to the Mount of Olives, to overlooking Bethany. Luke 24:50 tells us that, as well as Acts 1. This place, Bethany, was a place of of blessed memory for Christ. Sometimes when people are going to leave, when they're going to die, they think of the places on earth maybe that are precious to them. Here the Lord Jesus, before he ascends to heavenly glory, he goes to Bethany, this place where he had found so much consolation from Martha and Mary and Lazarus, this place where he had showed his glory as the resurrection and the life, this place where on the Mount of Olives on the other side, he had begun to be very sorrowful. The place that had led to the cross. The place that led to the cross was now the place that leads to the crown. This is a place of blessed memory. And it's a real place, it's a real time. There are many witnesses while they beheld, we read. Witnesses, you remember, who before were fearful and doubting and trembling. And you've got Thomas saying, except I see him and except I put my fingers into his hands and his feet, I will not believe. Doubting disciples, and yet what kind of evidence, what kind of proof do they need? They need strong evidence to believe such a thing as this, but that's exactly what they have. They have strong evidence. They have their own sight. Verse 10 says they looked steadfastly toward heaven. It didn't happen in a moment, in a flash. They looked steadfastly. And what did they see when they looked steadfastly towards heaven? Well, they saw Christ rise in his human nature. And that is telling us that this Lord Jesus, he is still God and man in one person. There was a time when he assumed, he took humanity into union with his divine person, but there has never been a time, there never will be a time, this bodily ascension is saying, when he will cease to be very man as well. As John Duncan said, it is the dust of earth that is on the throne of heaven. It's a real man who is on the throne of heaven. So Erskine Ebenezer says, there is not a sigh, there is not a groan that goes from the heart of any of his oppressed ones through the land at this day, but it goes to his very heart. It goes to his human heart. We have a high priest who is touched with the feeling of our infirmity. It's telling us, this bodily ascension of Christ, it's telling us that there's a place in heaven for mankind, sinners who are united to him. They see him rise and is the one they spoke to, the one they touched, the one they fellowshiped with. He rises. And he rises slowly. And he rises surely. Isn't that the impression you're left with? There were times after his resurrection where he suddenly disappeared. Remember the two on the way to Emmaus? He walked with them, he talked with them, and suddenly he vanished. And they said, did not our hearts burn within us? But he doesn't suddenly vanish when he ascends to heaven. He ascends in front of them. You can picture it. His feet begin to move from off the ground. He begins to go into the air, and he ascends into the middle of the air, and he keeps going up to the clouds until this bright cloud from heaven wraps around him and takes him to glory. So they see him. So they look steadfastly at him, rise, going into heaven. And they see him rising triumphantly. I think there's something to this, that he goes up through the air. Who did the air belong to, you might ask? Yes, that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness of it. But is there a sense in which Satan usurped the air? He is called the prince of the power of the air. And here, this ascension of Christ is saying, Christ is Lord over all. Christ is Lord of the earth. Christ is Lord of the air. Psalm 68, the ascension psalm, verse 18 says, "Thou hast ascended on high, thou hast led captivity captive." Colossians 2, verse 15 says that Christ spoiled principalities and powers, and he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them. And some of the old writers then put these kinds of verses together, and they say it is quite possible that Christ, as he rose, had, as it were, devils and chains behind him, spoiling the principalities and the powers, making a show, triumphing over them. Not seen by all, they say, but by God, by the angels and by the spirits of just men made perfect. Be that as it may, Christ ascends in triumph. So Christ ascends with great care for his people. Christ ascends with unmistakable evidence. And then Christ ascends, thirdly, with heavenly approval. He ascends with heavenly approval. Verse 9. While they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. They must have been standing there in amazement as they watch the Savior they loved ascend towards heaven. And then suddenly this bright cloud wraps around him like a chariot of God and takes him to everlasting glory. Though we have known Christ after the flesh, they would say, now know we him after the flesh no more. But this receiving of Christ by a cloud speaks of heaven's approval of him. He is received. You know, Christ could sing like nobody else can. Thou with thy counsel while I live wilt me conduct and guide, and to thy glory afterward thou wilt receive me to abide. And this receiving of Christ by heaven's cloud speaks of heaven's approval of him. Now a cloud receives him. The word has the idea of receiving somebody as a guest, of even taking somebody into their care, but really the idea of receiving him as welcome. And Christ isn't going as a guest. He's going as a king. He's going as Lord of all. But the point here is this, that God's presence pictured in the cloud, God's approval pictured in the cloud, receives him. Don't you think that's a wonderful thing? Don't you think it's a wonderful thing that Christ is so received? Don't you think it's a wonderful thing when you think of how he was despised and rejected of men, how the men of this earth and how you and I, in our unbelief, did not receive him. There was no place for him in the inn. The inn did not receive him. The Son of Man had nowhere to lay his head. He was mocked. He was tempted by devils. He dies an accursed death. The response of the world to his life, to this man of sorrows, was this. The world was saying, how can God be with this person? How can God approve of one like this? God is not with him. He trusted in God. If God is with him, let God deliver him, they were saying when he was on the cross. They didn't want him. They didn't receive him. Away with him, away with him, they were saying. Crucify him, crucify him. There's no place for him in this world. We will not have this man reign over us. That's what the world was saying of Christ. Here we're told he was taken up and a cloud from heaven received him. Heaven is saying, we have a place for Christ. And it's the place of the highest glory and the highest honor. The greatest of names is to be given to him. The most pure and the most august of crowns is to be set upon his head. He is to be given a name which is above every name, heaven is saying. A cloud receives him. Oh, if only this world, if only your unbelief could hear what is being said in heaven as Christ enters in these everlasting doors. The question is posed at the gates of heaven. Who is the man that will ascend into the hill of God? Who is he who will stand in the holy place? And heaven is looking now at this one who is coming in the cloud, and heaven is saying, here is the man who has a pure heart. Here is a man who has clean hands. Here is a man who has never given himself up to vanity. He shall receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. What a reception is beyond this cloud, if only we had faith to see it. What a reception heaven is giving him. What will be done to this man whom the king delighteth to honor? The everlasting gates, because of the purity of his heart, the cleanness of his hands, the righteousness with which he is coming, clothed in salvation. The heaven is saying, you everlasting gates, be lifted up. You doors that last forever, be lifted up, that the King of glory enter may. That's their estimation of Christ. He is the Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Access has been given to him. Access has been given to him and all those who are in him. He is acclaimed as heaven's king. He is acclaimed as the Lord of glory. He is acclaimed as the Lord of battles. You can imagine the reception as the angels, the innumerable company of angels that sang for joy at his birth. Oh, how are they singing here when he rides forth in this chariot cloud and they worship him whose name is above every name. And how is he worshipped and received and adored? Can you not hear an innumerable number of spirits of just men made perfect saying, he is the one who loved us. He is the one who gave himself for us. He is the bright and the morning star. Can you not hear Isaiah saying, he is the King of glory. He is the King in his beauty. He is the rock of ages. Can you not hear Jeremiah saying, this is the branch? Can you not hear David saying, Can you not hear Solomon saying his mouth is most sweet. He is altogether lovely. Can you not hear the whole church saying, unto him that loved us be glory forever and ever? What a reception Christ receives from the spirits of just men made perfect. But now, listen to another voice. Listen to another reception. Because there's another voice we must hear by faith. This is the voice. It's the voice of one who is saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. This is my Son, my only Son, the Son that I love. And the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand. Put a crown of the purest gold on his head. Put a scepter, the scepter of righteousness in his hand. Give him all power, give him all glory, give him all dominion forever and forever. He gives all things to Christ. And Christ sits on that throne. And the prayer of Christ is answered. Father, glorify thou me with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Oh, my friend, if that's heaven's reception, what is our reception of this King? What is there you have against Christ that that heaven has not seen. If this is heaven's reaction, surely, surely that we must receive him. But lastly, let us see that Christ ascended with great purpose for his people. We began by saying that he ascended with great care for his people. But we're saying here now lastly that Christ ascended with great purpose for his people. We sang in Psalm 24, heaven saying, who is this king that comes to claim his sovereign right? He is a king. That means he has a kingdom. It means he has subjects. Psalm 24 calls him the Lord of hosts. Who are these hosts? It calls him the Lord of battles. Who did he fight the battle for? It's clear that he has not ascended merely for his own sake. Christ has entered here as the high priest of his people, representing his people, one who has fought the battles for his people, one who has died for them, one who has risen for them, one who here has ascended for them. Thou hast ascended on high. Thou hast led captivity captive. Thou hast received gifts for men. Yes, for the rebellious, that God the Lord would dwell in the midst of them. And so, as Christ is sitting here, enthroned with all glory and all power, and it's as though the Father would say to him, ask me, and I will give you the heathen for your inheritance. Ask me what you will, and I will give it to you. And he will ask many things. His arms, his scarred hands are still raised, claiming the rights, claiming the benefits, all the blessings that are bound up with him, he now goes to claim. And he's going to ask many things. He's asked many things for you already, Christian friend, here. He asked life for you. That's why you have life in your soul. He asked justification for you. That's why you have peace of conscience. He asked sanctification for you. That's why you're being made fit for heaven. He asks for a place to be made for every last one of you in heaven. I have come here, he will say, to prepare a place for my people. But maybe if we could summarize all the blessings he asks for in one, then I think this is what he is asking for. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. How do we respond to this ascension of Christ? In John chapter 6, Christ asks the question, what and if you will see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? And a few verses later in John 6, we read, from that time, many of the disciples went back and walked no more with Jesus. Caiaphas, the high priest, when he hears of Christ speaking of his sitting on the right hand of power and his coming in great glory, he rends his clothes and he calls it blasphemy and he takes him to Pilate to be crucified. That's the world's reaction to the ascension of the King of Glory. Oh, let that not be your reaction, dear friend. If heaven receives him in this way, oh, how you ought to receive him. How you ought to go to his stretched out hands that are held up in blessing. But believers respond by faith to the ascension of Christ this way. And really, you could have a sermon on this, but we simply mention them here. In Luke, when we put Luke 24 and Acts 1 together, they worship. That's the first reaction. They worship him. Then they obey him. They return to Jerusalem. They witness to him. That's the whole book of Acts. There's great joy we read of in Luke. And then we read that they're continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Worship, joy, witness, boldness, blessing upon blessing, coming from the ascended Christ. There's also this, though, there's to be a looking for his return. There's to be a longing to be with him. That's the way the angels, that's what the angels say here in Acts 1. This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, he's going to come again in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. All this ought to make us look for his return. It ought to make us long for his coming again. It ought to make us long for the time when you will say, like never before, there's no place like home. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, behold, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. May the Lord bless his word. Let us pray.